All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here. The Doctrine of Grace, page 5 of our notes here, picking up now subpoint D. On the heels of dying grace, we have the principle of surpassing grace. This particular category of grace, we have an individual doctrine dedicated strictly to its principle, which is the doctrine of SG3, or surpassing grace, phase 3. One definition here, as surpassing grace, or SG3, refers to the believer's inheritance, the special blessings and rewards in phase 3. These are above and beyond the normal blessings of eternity. All believers, by right of their position in Christ, will receive certain blessings across the board. Obviously, these normal blessings include a resurrection body. With a resurrection body, we no longer have an old sin nature. Yay. The absence of human good, pursuit of relative good. It will be completely under the umbrella of absolute righteousness. Obviously, with the resurrection body, we'll have no more pain, no more sorrow. You can't hurt it. There are no reason to be sad or grieve, no more tears, no more death. It is created for an eternal life niche, an inheritance of new heavens, earth, and new Jerusalem, to have a special capacity to enjoy the new creation upon the demise of our original creation at the end of man's history. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. Now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The key here is inheritance. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. When we leave our temporal bodies and we receive a new resurrection body, and we are in a new state of existence, a new state of being, one that is eternal in nature, one that is not subject to decay, destruction, death, and things of this nature. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery here is a doctrine that had otherwise not been revealed before in man's history. It doesn't mean that it's a mystery. It doesn't mean it can't be figured out, only that obviously it is new, and apart from the proper gap procedure and revelation by God, one will not figure it out. And that is the doctrine of the rapture of the church. We shall not all sleep. Sleep here is metaphorical in regards to dying, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Once again, we see Paul's use of the oratorical we, a form of rhetoric to include himself with respect to looking at the church age in its entirety, the entire church. And as we saw in 1 Thessalonians, the rapture will be preceded by voice of Christ, the voice of an archangel, and trumpet blast. And those who remain alive, who are alive, they will immediately be transformed from their temporal bodies into their new resurrection bodies. Just immediately preceding that, those who have gone on before us will have all their atoms regathered, and God will give them their resurrection bodies. They get theirs first. We follow. We can wait. How long is a nanosecond? And then it gives a principle behind this, because we are now going into this new eternal state of God's kingdom. We are now going to be experientially a part of this. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. Verse 53, and this mortal must put on immortality. It's just the process the condition that we live in now in our flesh, and living on this world, is all temporary. It's just a temporary support system for us until God establishes His kingdom and His creation for us as believers. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, verse 54, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Even though it may have had its way in history in regards to mankind, this will prove once and for all that death is not reign. It is not supreme. The eternal life is supreme. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The moral codex of the law brings about and reveals spiritual death. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord, knowing that your future holds for itself this new state of being, and that God is willing to enhance that state of being for those who will plug in and do it right in regards to their phase 2. Revelation 21, under the revelation of the new heaven and new earth, new Jerusalem, verse 4, as we see in regards to all who will be a part of the eternal state, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And that, again, is part of the normal blessings for all believers across the board. Even those who may enter into the eternal state in a normal body, as we know. At verse 7, he who overcomes, that's the believer, shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then verse 27, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination lying shall ever come into it, the New Jerusalem, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as it's been set apart for believers only. So B, some believers will not receive SG3, the over and beyond blessings, but only the normal blessings. I have written out for us 1 Corinthians 3:15, which is a primary passage dealing with SG3. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. The loss is not of salvation, but of reward. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So two, now the terminology, SG3, is derived from Ephesians 1:19 and 2:7. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? See, that surpassing is that over and beyond. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. And then 2, verse 7, in order that in the ages, as part of our resurrection, in order, has an additional purpose, in order that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Surpassing. See our term, surpassing. That's over and beyond. All believers are going to be rich, by definition. See, but there will be believers who are over and beyond just normal wealth, normal richness. And just as we have different tiers of economic status in the world today, and we recognize it, so you will see the same situation in an eternal niche. And one's status in that respect will be dependent upon their phase 2 positive volition or lack of. So 3, SG3 refers to the special blessings and rewards which are reserved for believers in phase 3. 1 Peter 1:4. The regeneration that we experience or that we undergo, even though we don't experience it physically, the new birth is to bring about ultimately the result of our new resurrection bodies, verse 3, under the principle of mercy, which is grace in action, has caused us to be born again to a living hope, verse 3b, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as He is our template of which we will follow in regards to resurrection. Verse 4, for the purpose, ultimate purpose, to obtain an inheritance over and beyond all that the eternal life has to offer, including over and beyond rewards, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, all this reward is already there. It's in existence, just as the New Jerusalem is already in existence. It's located in the third heaven. Scripture tells us that. Lake of Fire is already in existence, wherever God's keeping that at. See? And our reward is there. And every time you plug in fellowship, you get in fellowship, you apply Bible doctrine, God is setting aside in your account an increment of that reward. And this type of reward, this wealth, whatever it ends up being, which is beyond our imagination, we cannot describe it. The Scripture says we can't describe it because it's beyond our scope of realization or comprehension, because it is in such a different plane of what we are able to perceive in this eternal niche. But otherwise, we can tell you certain things about it, and that is that it will never diminish in regards to its purpose, its value, its aesthetic appearance. Is not able to be stolen. Is protected from all these things. In fact, it's one of those things that essentially, as eternity marches into eternity, SG3 will have even a greater and greater and greater appreciation as we experience that state of being in our resurrection life. So, see why you can't really appreciate it? So it's undefiled. That means it's not anything as a device of evil invented by that human viewpoint or anything. Imperishable means it's eternal. Not fading away means it retains its luster, its glory. Forever. For surpassing grace is available to all believers. In other words, it's potential for every believer. Any believer who wants to be positive, phase two. But not all believers will receive it. In fact, those who attain to the maximum SG3 in life, in regards to being prize contenders in that category, are of the fewest, or the most minority of individuals of the human race, including those who are believers. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Paul likens the Christian life to, again, running a race. Do you not? He uses an athletic metaphor here to express these things. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? In other words, there's a lot of believers, and they're all believers in history are seen to be entered into a contest, if you will, a race. Not a contest against one another, but in a contest with oneself in regards to excelling in regards to running the race, of being a winner. And he says that only one receives a prize. That looks at the ultimate aspect, as it is in any track event of running a race. You only have one winner. Either you're first or you're less. See, and he likens it that way to recognize the fact that those entrants, those who do win, will be the ultimate minority. This is what we're after here in this local church. Essentially, simply put, to be a winner in this race, to put ourselves in this category of the Christian world and the world of humanity at large, in an exceptional status. Don't tell me we don't have our sights set in the most loftiest of terms, because we do. But recognize even those who have been in touch with sound doctrine. Not all of those are going to get the prize either. They will be of the minority. And the minority can be appreciated and respected, the fact that truly there's only been one human being on this world that has won the prize. That's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He won the entire inheritance. But He's willing to share that with us as God's adopted children, to the degree we are willing to line up and side with His person throughout our Christian life. See? So, it's definitely a goal that is going to take commitment. It will take hard work in regards to persevering and hanging in there in regards to the Christian life and holding to the end. But this is the ultimate. See, he's talking about the ultimate prize. There are increments of SG3 that you might liken to gold, silver, or precious stones. This prize is a representation, a categorization of unbelievable power and authority that will go with all the wealth that you receive of your SG3. It's likened as a wreath that the winner of the Olympic Games would wear back in these times as recognition for all the fame that they would receive. In that respect, they'll be set apart. And he goes on here, run in such a way that you may win. In other words, implicitly he says you can run and be spinning your wheels. You can be running and be running out of line and out of step within guidelines and rules of running this race. And those guidelines and rules is Bible doctrine. See. And everyone who competes in the games, verse 25, continuing on with the athletic metaphor, exercises self-control in all things. In other words, the sensible believer is going to practice moderation, first and foremost. They recognize their priority is the manna from above. Yeah. We don't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from His mouth. See. And they will maintain spiritual sobriety and will exercise moderation. And this demands implementation and application, obviously, of rebound and Bible doctrine in our lives. We understand what athletes will go through in order to prepare themselves to be at the top of their field. The unbelievable hours of sacrifice, rigors of diets, and things of this nature, the other disciplines in their life, in order to be the best, in order to be at the top of the game. And we see this in the real world. And Paul says, compare that in regards to your spiritual realities. He says, they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So here you have the prize and the wreath paralleled, correlated together, recognizing they're one and the same in the Scriptures. While people in time will pursue, and you can put it in any category, will pursue their ultimate glory. Understand, it is nothing more than temporal in regards to its existence. Once they're dead, they can't take it with them. You can be the greatest merchant on this world, the ultimate trillionaire. When he dies, it all stays behind. And all of his spoiled, rotten kids and everybody else get to squander it away, see, and abuse it or whatever. Our pursuit, our attainment, is not restricted in that fashion at any level. Ours is for all eternity. One that is not conducive and limited to corruption, destruction, etc. And he goes on, verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. That means he has a goal. He's on doctrine with a goal. That goal is this prize. That goal is this wreath. So you set yourself in regards to understanding doctrine, phase 2. I want that prize. See, that's your goal. So first you've got to have the proper goal. If you don't have the proper destination that you're aiming for, you know, you'll never get there. The proper thing and object that you're after, you'll never get there. We all understand about setting goals. And here our goal is to get the prize. And he says, I box in such a way, as he changes now from a track and field event to a boxing metaphor, as not beating the air. In other words, he makes sure that in the practice or exercise of application in his Christian life, that it counts. It counts towards this SG3 and his spiritual matriculation and maturity in order to ultimately get this prize, to hang in there to the end. In other words, again, believers generally are out there in the world today and they're just spinning their wheels in regards to all these activities that they're engaged in. We call that action without honor versus action with honor. To engage in human good, to engage in traditions of men. This is what their churches basically, this is how they layer and clothe their churches. And you have to get through all that BS in order to get to any core of anything else that is really supposed to be represented as a church in many cases. So you don't want to beat the air. You want to make sure that what you are doing in your Christian life is counting. And he says in verse 27, but I buffet my body. The term buffet means to treat your body severely. And that looks at the exercise of rebound and fighting your SGA in your Christian life. You know, hopefully, all of us, at least on occasion, make an attempt not to get under our SGA rather than just immediately pitch late and say, oh, I'll rebound it. To buffet your body, to deny your body the salivations of the lust trend in order to maintain your spiritual advance, your NPR, Bible doctrine otherwise, and make it my slave, see, as weapons of righteousness rather than lawlessness, unless possibly after I proclaim to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul recognized that any time he could go on negative volition, he could go lukewarm or whatever, and he could be disqualified from getting the prize. Now, he's going to get all the SG3 up to that point in time, obviously. The Bible makes that clear. But he could also be disqualified, and that is why you've got to maintain your focus and maintain the rigors of discipline of NPR. It doesn't take long, and all of a sudden, you know, it doesn't mean anything anymore. Just as a matter of passing thought, I might show up. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. Again, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is all based on the principle of grace. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these deposit to faithful men. Here we're looking at the aspect of grace through the communicator, Bible doctrine being disseminated to others who are positive so that they can fulfill their plan, and the other communicators so they can go on and to teach others also. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, using a military metaphor. The discipline, again, aspects brought out. No soldier in active service entangles himself in affairs of everyday life. A part of the ministry is not to go out and pursue the cosmos in regards to professions and things of this nature. If one has to work, that's the key word. They have to. For the adjusted ministry. But to engage yourself in things that will distract you from your real responsibilities to study, teach, etc., managing your local church in the affairs of everyday life. And you get in the military, when you're in the military full time, man, you're there. So you're doing what the military needs you to do. You're not out there trying to sell vacuum sweepers. So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier for your own advancement in regards to the plan. And if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not literally crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Again, the same principle in that respect. And then Revelation 3:11. And the message given to the Church of Philadelphia, which is one of only two churches in the list of seven churches, that there is no negative admonitions brought upon the churches. And Philadelphia looks at an adjusted local church in that regards, the other church that fell in that category, the Smyrna, they were churches under intense persecution and suffering, representing the early church under rule of Rome in that regards. But here, the Church of Philadelphia, with all the accolades that Jesus gives to them, recognizing their orientation and acclimation to doctrine, his rallying cry, verse 11, "I am coming quickly," that almost infers that his imminence, the imminency of his return, is right around the corner. And this looks at the history, as we brought out in regards to this, of the Church Universal in this temperature around the period of the early, mid-1800s. It's a short period of time in church history where the church overall is seen to be okay before God. And not long after that, 1948, the very sign that makes his turn imminent occurs. That restoration of Israel. So I'm coming quickly. He's not very far off. He's only about maybe a century off here, a century and a half or whatever. And in the scope of human history, over 2,000 years, that's pretty quick. And he says, "Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your wreath. Don't let anyone rob you of the prize to take you down to cause your shipwreck spiritually in regards to their influence to you in light of your priorities doctrinally, your NPR, and all these things." All right? Well, we're just going to call it quits here. We, as we have made an announcement before and had our vote for Dan Grine as a deacon last Sunday, we are setting apart this final part of the class for Dan's formal ordination. We ask that each of you retain your seats. I'll close the class here with a word of prayer, that all of you retain your seats except for the deacons and Dan, which they are to take their respective places, and then we'll follow through with the ordination. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to lighten us to these things. Bring us back for our next Bible class safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, we had a recording of the origination of the office of deacon. An office represents a position of authority with the power to exercise that authority. Here, as is applied to the local assembly of believers of which they are a part. And in the origination of deacons, who, by the way, are limited to only males, nothing against women, but this is the way the doctrine lines out. In regards to the implementation of these deacons, we see that, first and foremost, they were found approved by the assembly of believers in that regards, as chapter 6, verse 5 states, and a statement found approval with the whole congregation as they then appointed for their parts or gave for representation on their parts certain men to hold this office. The approval of the congregation at large was accomplished last Sunday when the church had the vote in regards to Dan in his aspiration to be a deacon in this respect. And hence, by voting, the church says, "We have confidence in you, Dan, to serve in the capacity of the office." While that approval process has been completed, we see also as part of their practice and the ritual, if you will, that and custom that is associated with it, in verse 6, and these, the deacons in view, they brought before the apostles who were their representative heads of the church there at that time in the early church. And the apostles, after praying, they laid their hands on them. So in the formal implementation of Dan into the office, while the church has voted in confidence for him to hold office, it is to be associated and coupled with a prayer and then a laying on of hands. And as I mentioned in first Bible class, laying on of hands is symbolic of the bestowment, the transfer of authority and power that is associated with holding an office. While the laying on hands in the custom of the early church was literally place their hands on their heads, our custom today, which is based on custom, is we will shake Dan's hand in a congratulatory mode in recognition of his position, new position, as being a deacon of Lake Erie Bible Church. And in association with that, what we will do is I will have a word of prayer, then we will have Dan stand, and I will read to him, along with his office, his commission, if you will, and to office comes responsibility, and a charge is set forth to him in regards to meeting his responsibilities. So I will read to him this charge, which is set forth for us in the certificate, if you would call it that, of each of the deacons that we have hanging out in the hall. And then myself, and then with our other two deacons following, we will go by and in a symbolic form congratulate him, transferring to him and bestowing upon him his power to serve in this capacity. So with our heads bowed, Father, again, we thank you for the positive volition of this local assembly. We thank you for all the applications that are made across the board to sustain this local church. We thank you for those men who have stepped forward, recognizing the importance of the function of the local church and the desire to exercise their spiritual gifts and capacity to serve it at a level beyond simply the norm of all believers, that is, in the office of deacon. We thank you for the provisions of the deacons over the years. We now thank you for the provision and the positive volition of Daniel Grine in regards to his desire to serve in this capacity. We ask that you bless him in regards to discernment in his roles and responsibilities in service to this church. We ask that you sanctify his function and application of office to great confidence in your word and to exceeding SG3. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Dan, if you'll please stand. And I'll read to you here your charge. Lake Erie Bible Church, in recognition of the election of Daniel Grine, charges you with responsibility of fulfilling the duties of the office of deacon with the seriousness of purpose and self-discipline and determination required of you by the Word of God, to maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit, and to maintain a clear understanding of your place as a member of the royal priesthood under our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a loyal servant of this congregation, to use your spiritual common sense and to keep your priorities straight, to be faithful to your duties, to be patient, and to be obedient to the will of God, to use your noble rank in a manner compatible with your royalty and with the royalty of this local body of Christ. And the certificate is personally signed by your pastor teacher, myself, Kenneth Reed. Congratulations, Dan. We've got our newest member on the board, Daniel Grine. You guys have a good time over the next couple of weeks. Take a break. I'll see you when I get back. And service is over.